way of streaming video. Hopefully they're in already. Sometimes we start at 7:30, but just all kinds of activities took me where I'm just walking in the door right now, but here in time for Bible study. And we're ready to go into Galatians chapter 6, the final chapter. Before I read that, I'm going to wait just to even read the first five verses of Galatians 6. I want us to look again at verses 25 and 26, and I said at the end of last week, I kind of crammed verse 26 in real fast, and I want you to see what it says and give it some thought, and then you'll see how it blends right into chapter 6. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, we talked enough about verses 24 and 25 about living in the Spirit, and therefore we ought to walk in the Spirit. And the reminder in verse 24 that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, so that we don't need the affections of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh dictating to us. We need to reckon it to be dead indeed, so that we can live in the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. But as soon as it gets done talking about that spiritual walk, verse 26 goes back to the flesh, saying, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." And the reason it did that is we did make mention that the book of Galatians is all about the Galatians wanting to go back to the law. And the law operates on the flesh. It's external means of controlling the flesh, which doesn't work. The Spirit is God's internal means of controlling the flesh. And that's why verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But if you start battling the flesh, you've got the problem of verse 17. We'll talk more about those in a little bit. But in chapter 5 and verse 6, this verse, to me, it was always a little side statement. Now I see how it's a focus of the whole chapter, and even when we get into chapter 6. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And faith is us walking according to God's Word, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses in our life. And part of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And even verse 13, the liberty we have in grace. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another." Faith, by means of the Holy Spirit, produces God's love in us, by which then we should go out and serve. But the law works externally on a person, and when it works externally, verse 15 of chapter 5 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And so that statement at the end of chapter 5, when it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another, that is part of what takes place if we don't walk in the Spirit or walk after the Spirit. Is we're back to what the Galatians wanted to do is go back under the law. And under the law, there's biting and devouring. There's glorying in the flesh. There's provoking one another and sometimes envying one another. "Oh, look how good they're doing. I'm not good as them." And then in vainglory, "Yeah, I'm better than they are because, you know, I'm really living the life and they're not living the life." And you got all that kind of action within the body of Christ. Even when we talk about that being the result of the law, remember the works of the law before we got to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The works of the law, or what the lust of the flesh, the verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And it starts listing. If you look at verse 20, notice verse 20 begins with the section that begins, well, not the first two words, but the section that I want is in verse, it starts with the word hatred, and then it ends in the word strife. That when we studied that, we talked about that as being a section, because between hatred and strife, those are the sins that when we looked at that category there that are toward others. And the reason I point that out is, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So certainly hatred is opposite of love working in us, and strife, that's the friction between people, and that's exactly what verse 15, the law promotes that. The law actually causes the backbiting and devouring, cause the envying and the provoking one another. That the next category, verse 21, begins with envying, that's sedition and heresies, that's toward God or God's word. But 21 begins with envying, and if you take that through all the way to the last there, where it ends with reviling and the such like, that's the category that we said is sin against self. And certainly under the law, that's where, you know, you see envying one another. That's something that's really a sin against yourself. So that the categories of the works of the flesh is what Galatians chapter 5 ends with. That idea there of what happens if you don't live in the Spirit or if you don't walk in the Spirit. You end up being verse 26, which is all what they wanted to do is get under the law, and that's the law is going to end up with all that fighting and vainglory and all the rest. So with that thought in mind, notice how if we go right into chapter 6, you have the encouragement to walk in the Spirit in verse 25 of chapter 5, the negative of what happens if you don't, if you try to serve in the flesh under the law. So chapter 6 then says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in others. For every man shall bear his own burden." I stop there. That 5, actually 1 through 5, is there's two different thoughts in that. But certainly when you read through that, you see the connection to what you just read about the opposite of a spiritual man. There's a spiritual man, and he's being told here to restore someone who's overcome in a fault. Well, you learned what a spiritual man was in chapter 5. And then someone overcome in a fault, that's someone who's in the flesh, and the flesh is controlling his life. So you learn how it is that love is going to operate in the body of Christ. And so you see the things that you learned in chapter 5, and especially at the end of chapter 6, immediately come into focus here. And you're going to use love and love to restore such a one. You're not going to use love in that you learned about as a fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 as tolerance toward someone that's in the flesh, a brother in Christ that's carnal. You're not going to be tolerating that in the sense of that just let it go. Love is going to motivate you to go minister to that person to restore him to what he ought to be. And so you have love operating, and the opposite of love operating is that pride, actually, where someone is puffed up in vainglory. And someone, if you're under the law and you see someone overtaken in a fault, well, then you just simply condemn that person because him being overtaken in a fault makes you look really good. You look more spiritual in light of that, so you're actually glad he's living that way, and you're like that Pharisee who says, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like the publican is over here." And that's what happens under the law. And so you see the thought of the end of chapter 5 working immediately into chapter 6. So we come to chapter 6, the final chapter of the book of Galatians, and you need to realize that we've gone from doctrinal to practical. I mean, you can't get more practical than what you're going to get at chapter 6. The practical started in chapter 5 in the sense of telling us where the power is to live the Christian life, and now you're going to be given some practical instructions about how to behave as members of the body of Christ to believers and actually in this chapter to all men, so that you move from the doctrinal to the practical, and that's always the order. I know that in churches today, most of the services are designed, especially the mega churches, they're designed to deal with practical things constantly, to talk about, you know, anger and even money management. I mean, it just the topics that they deal with is almost directly practical. But practice comes out of doctrine. And especially if you're going to understand the doctrine of grace is how God works in you, that by his word, that that faith worketh by love, that You need to grow in understanding of doctrine so that the right doctrine will produce the right practice. You don't just immediately start talking about practice, because if you did that without the right doctrine, you're going to do it in the power of the flesh. So all of Paul's epistles start out doctrinal and then go to practical. Doctrinal, practical, and here we're in that section of the book of Galatians that does that. And we said doctrinal, just to kind of, as we're entering this last chapter, Galatians 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, defended salvation by grace. And that special revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, Paul's gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and 4 taught that God works today by His Spirit in the believer. And that was real important to show that God's not operating by the law externally, but working in the believer today by His Spirit. And so Galatians chapter 3 and 4 is sanctification by the Spirit. Being sanctification not only set apart unto God, but set apart for God's use. And so chapters 3 and 4 were sanctification by the Spirit. Now as we've already been into chapter 5 and go into chapter 6, chapters 5 and 6 show us, demonstrate to us, as well as shows us our calling for God to work in us on the basis of faith and by His Spirit, producing love. And therefore, the theme of chapters 5 and 6 is service by grace. And we've already looked at chapter 5 and realized that chapter 5, the first part, is to serve under the law, is to fall from grace. That was an important lesson. And the second part of chapter 5 taught us to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we come to the first part of chapter 6. We're going to learn practically. I didn't read the verses about 7 and 8 there about sowing to the Spirit, but that would kind of be the theme of the first part of that chapter. So it practically showing us that practicality of sowing to the Spirit and reaping life everlasting. And then Galatians chapter 6 will end with a warning, just what chapter 5 ended with, of not glorying in the flesh, but the glory in the cross of Christ. So we started out with the cross, and it ends with the cross, and that's where we're going to go in chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The verse is self-explanatory, but at the same time, when you think about all the different things that he said here, it's amazing that what can be said in a short space here. First of all, the emphasis, this is going to be love in action within the body of Christ. Because we already pointed out the love that's demonstrated, produced in us by the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. So when it starts talking about a spiritual man, this is a man that now can operate by the Spirit of God through the fruit of the Spirit, and use his liberty not for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. So now here's a way that he can serve another member of the body of Christ. And certainly that other member of the body of Christ is a believer who has been overtaken in a fault. And so that you're going to learn to take the love of chapter 5 and now put it in action here in chapter 6. When verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." So you got a man overtaken in a fault, and certainly the problem is that the flesh got a hold of him. And if he's battling in the flesh, the point of, I always see that in verse 16 and 18, is that the goal of the Christian life is just to walk in the Spirit. And as you're doing that, the flesh dies. It falls off. If you battle the flesh, which is verse 17, it says you can't do it. So in verse 6 here, you got a person who is certainly spiritual and has love motivating him, but you have another member of the body of Christ who has a fault, and he is somehow, some fault overtook him where he is not walking in the Spirit, but he's living in the lust of the flesh. And now the idea is for the spiritual one to restore the one that's in the flesh. Now, the flesh, it actually sneaks up on us. The flesh is a very dangerous thing. You learn about that. We've been studying Romans chapter 7 and 8. We're just now in the chapter 8. Just flip over there because it's a couple verses I want to point out to you. interesting thought in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And what the law can't do, it certainly can't save you, but it also can't make you spiritual. That's what we're learning in the book of Galatians. But I like that phrase. It reminds us what our flesh is. It's weak. But it's only weak to spiritual things. Our flesh isn't weak to sin. It's powerful. That's why if it lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, you can't do it. It's going to take the Holy Spirit in your life to control the flesh. And so when it talks about the flesh there and relates to the flesh as being weak, it's weak, too weak to do good. It's too weak to walk in a spiritual way. It's powerful in the sense of chapter 7 and verse 23, where Paul says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity unto the law of sin which is in my members. That verse 23 to me is exactly Galatians 5:17, where that war takes place inside of us between the flesh and the spirit being inside, the law working on the outside, and it says bringing me into captivity. There's a war that goes on and brings you into captivity. The flesh is strong, that's the point. And so this man overtaken in a fault, he's walking along to be overtaken in a fault, meaning he was doing pretty good. And all of a sudden he stumbled, he's fallen. And the spiritual man is now to step in because to be overtaken in the fault, he didn't just stumble, this thing's got a hold of him. The flesh is now controlling this man's life, and it's his flesh is weak to do spiritual things, and it's powerful to do sinful things. It brings us into captivity. Look at, I won't look up all these verses, but look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just a statement that's made kind of on the side here. It says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. So let's talk about Israel's race, but we're in a race too, Paul uses that. But that statement there, let us set aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. We shouldn't be judging a man who's fallen in a fault because the flesh is weak toward God. It's powerful to sin, and sin does so easily beset us. It's not a hard thing for us to stumble and fall. That's why we constantly need to be in God's Word and growing spiritually so that, and walking in the Spirit so that the flesh isn't taking control of our life. But here's a man in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 where he's been overtaken by that fault. Why we're looking at verses on that, come over to Psalms. We're studying Psalms. So Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who also healeth all thy diseases. So you certainly have Israel there, their promises, but that the idea of forgiveness there, that God has showed mercy to the nation of Israel, has promised forgiveness to them. We understand how that forgiveness comes through the cross of Christ from Paul's epistles, but he's thankful to God for the fact of forgiveness of sins. He explains why in verse 11. He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as our fathers pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows the condition of man. I think of Solomon before his big sin, where he started multiplying wives and they turned his heart. He's dedicating the temple, and as he's dedicating the temple, he's praying to God concerning the program of God with Israel. And if Israel sins, if they think about that and turn back to God, God will restore them. So in his prayer to God, he says, if they sin, then parentheses, for there's no man that sinneth not. So Solomon knows that there's no man that's not going to stumble into sin. Every man sins. And certainly Solomon fell into sin after that. Israel fell into sin. And the things that God was that Solomon was praying about Israel's repentance and God restoring them is what's how God, even through chastening of the tribulation, is finally going to bring all that about. And he will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. And we know that's through the cross of Christ. But that statement in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I think of coming up in Galatians there, it says, when a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, what are you? He's a pile of dust. and that your frame is weak. And certainly, so a man overcome in a fault, that's not something that should be surprising to us. That's something that if we don't watch out, can overtake us, and we could fall into that. That comes about. Proverbs 16:18. It talks about how it says, I forget how it talks about pride, and then it refers to haltiness cometh before the fall. And certainly, you get to the place, if that man was walking a spiritual life and all of a sudden got overtaken by a fault, it crept up onto him unexpectedly. And one of the things could do that is when you think you got it, that's when you're going to lose it. That's that idea of pride, you know. The guy wrote the book, you know, Humility and How I Obtained It. So anyhow, but pride does slip in there, and the next thing you know, you're overtaken in a fault. The idea of overtaken is the idea of a man, like as we said, doing fine, walking spiritually, and then all of a sudden finds himself overtaken, that the fault has taken him over. And so he finds himself in the flesh and in sin. Fault, the idea of a fault there is the idea of a trespass. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it talks about, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. So when we talk about a fault, what is a fault? Well, we're talking about a trespass. Well, sin is transgression of the law. So when it says a man overtaken in a fault, this man is overtaken in sin. He's done something to trespass, transgress against God's laws. So we're talking about sin that's now operating, that's got him taken over, and he has erred. When I read Galatians, it seems to me that my first thought about that is the error in Galatians is not a sinful lifestyle, but it's how they're trying to live the Christian life. It's actually a doctrinal error, and it's got them in the flesh. And like I say, your flesh is weak, and if you're operating in the flesh, you're going to be failing in sin as well. So there's a sense in which in the book of Galatians there's a doctrinal error, but if you get operating in the flesh lusts the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would, so that the Galatians, because of their bad doctrine, are going to have bad practice, they're going to be taken overcome by the flesh, so they'll be operating in the flesh. The Galatians wanted to be under the law, right? Come to Deuteronomy chapter 25. What if you're overtaken in a fault under the law? Do you practice Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Or do you go back to the law and read Deuteronomy 25? It says in verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto the judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. You know, it doesn't say, you know, by love, go to your brother and restore such a one. It says if he's found in a fault, then he's going to be laid down. You're going to beat him according to the number. The judge, how many stripes? The next tells you how many stripes he can do and how many stripes he can't do. And so there's some limitations so you don't kill the guy, but he's going to suffer the consequence. I find that funny because that's the Galatians wanted to be under the law. And Paul's saying, no, you're under grace. So now under grace, if a man's overtaken in a fault, the spiritual man is to come along and to restore that man. You know, when you talk about the word fault, think about the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. I find no fault in this man. They couldn't find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that's how he can become our payment for sin so that God can minister to us and by his Spirit in grace. But in looking that up, I noticed that in John chapter 18, you know, you got the same statement of Pilate, but it says, I find no fault in this man at all. Just emphasizing a little further. Then you go to John chapter 19, and two more times, Pilate, trying to convince the people not to call for Christ's crucifixion, said, I find no fault in this man, and he repeats it twice. So interesting, in John, there's three times the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I find no fault in this man. But that's the only man that there will be no fault in. The rest of us can easily be taken over by a fault and need the process of Galatians of a man coming to our aid to restoring us once we're taken over. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. There's a warning here to us. We're going to look at it again in a moment, but I'm going to do what I've seen Brandon do. He'll talk about a verse, go on to something else, go back to the same verse with another idea. I found myself doing that. I always thought that was unusual. Just something that he does when he teaches that. Very clear when he does it. But anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. There's a warning here about all through this chapter about us learning from Israel by example not to do the things they do. But the reason it's said, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we talk about a man overtaken in a fault. And one of the ways that a person is overtaken in a fault is when he thinks he's standing. And Paul's warning, hey, be careful here. When a man thinks he's standing, take heed lest he fall. Don't think you just, okay, I got the Christian life, let me together, now I'm going to go on to something else. No, it's a constant walking in the Spirit. In fact, if you look back at chapter 9, in verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body. And that is, he's the inside, the inner man is keeping control of the outer man, his body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached others, I myself also should be a castaway. So there's always a check. You never trust the flesh one inch, and you keep careful about that and walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because it does so easily beset us. Look at James chapter 1 of how it happens. Just repeating what the verse says, but there's a lot of emphasis in Scripture about and warning that sometimes, I guess, we might not take heed, and the moment you don't take heed, it's going to get you. It's going to creep up behind you. I know I've had to deal with people that have been overtaken in a fault. It's really difficult sometimes when they don't come to you with the problem for you to go and deal with the problem. It becomes confrontational at that point, especially if they're in the flesh. But sometimes there's people that got caught up in the flesh and they realized it and they come, what's the remedy? And part of some of the sins that people get caught up in, they think they that it wasn't going to get them. They didn't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to walk in the flesh today and I'm going to get myself in a big fix. Something just happened, some thoughts were there and some things were there and they weren't on guard and they let down their spiritual walk and boom, they sinned. They'll say, I didn't mean it. You did it. Some, you know, people all the time with a voice, I didn't mean to say that, but you did say it. Now your wife is pretty upset with the things you say, I don't love you or whatever the thing is, or actual sin against someone like a mate committing adultery against her, and the person didn't plan to do it, it happened, and they say, I couldn't help myself. Well, I don't let them off the hook there, they could, but the reason they're saying I couldn't help myself, I didn't plan on this, is sin just creeps up. It's in your flesh, it's in your members, and if you're not walking in the Spirit, boom, soon as you think that you don't have a battle going on, it overtook you. James chapter 1, verse 13. Says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt you to fail. God, if he tempts you, he tempts you to prove you, because he's given you the ability. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The reason I say that is because God doesn't tempt any man. You read Genesis and chapter 22, and God did tempt Abraham. But he didn't tempt Abraham to fail. He tempted Abraham because he knew the faith of Abraham and it proved the faith of Abraham. So if a temptation comes your way, God has empowered you to go through that temptation, not to give in to it. So a man can't blame God when he's tempted and he falls into the temptation, that he falls into sin. God doesn't cause a man to fall into sin. But a man can fall, be tempted, look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now you see the progression there. A man gets in the flesh, and there's this drawing away. He's going to fall into a fault, isn't he? But he's drawn away by his own lusts and then enticed. So the lust begins and then becomes that, I didn't even think about it here, but they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Reckon that to be dead. Soon as you don't, you get drawn away by your own lust, and then you get enticed by that lust to not just to have it in your mind, but as a practice. So verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So there's a progression there, lust, enticement. And then when lust is conceived, it's down in there, yes, I'm going to do this. All of a sudden, there's sin, and sin always brings death, a destruction that takes place. So that a man overtaken in a fault, there's certainly a warning here about going back to Galatians chapter 5, walking in that Spirit, being led of the Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit produced. But when a man's overtaken in a fault, the statement is, ye that are spiritual, that person is now to step in. So we've already seen what a spiritual person is. And I don't know if I need to repeat, well, for the sake of saying it, for someone who hasn't been with us, when we talked about walking in the Spirit, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because spiritual is used a lot of different ways in the Bible, but here we're talking about a person who you could categorize him as spiritual. Not anybody can go and restore somebody in a fault. It's going to take someone who's spiritual for several different reasons. He's going to have the capability of doing it. And he's not going to use psychobabble and all that to do it. He's going to use God's Word. So someone spiritual is someone who's in God's Word, has some discernment about God's Word. He's also going to do it in love rather than someone who's coming in and saying, oh, brother, man, you really messed up your life. You know, God's going to damn you. Your life is ruined. Blah, blah, blah. It's not, someone's going to come and do it in the right spirit, because it's someone in a fault is going to take some work to get him back, to restore him. So the idea, the person who's come to that age is a person who's spiritual. And 1 Corinthians tells us, this is the passage that would identify what a spiritual person is. I'm going to start just in verse 12 of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God has given us that Spirit. There is, would be, not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the spiritual words. That's where verse 13 comes in. Which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So a spiritual person is a person who first has the Holy Spirit, but then also has the words of the Spirit, so that he knows the things of God. Watch. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Yeah, a person who's spiritual, there is no, he's not breaking any laws or nothing. People condemn him just because they're jealous of the fact that he's spiritual, but they really don't have anything against him, because he, spirituality, the truth of God's word and spirit in him, has given him discernment on how he ought to be living his life. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. So someone is spiritual is not only someone who has the Spirit, but has taken the words of the Spirit and implanted the mind of Christ in them, so they're walking in the Spirit. And that's a spiritual person. You see it again in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So the Corinthians, they have the Holy Spirit, but they're not spiritual. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, which means fleshly, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men. So they're walking worldly. They're walking in the knowledge of the world. They're walking after man's wisdom, not according to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and not discerning things properly. But a spiritual man is someone who's walking by the Spirit of God and minding the things of God, and has the Word of God in him, where he can then go and minister to that person who is in the flesh. We also said that someone who walks in the Spirit, which Galatians 5 talked about, is someone who's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's that Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So not only does a spiritual person have the mind of Christ, the love of the Holy Spirit producing love in him to go minister to that person, but he is under the control of the Holy Spirit as he ministers to him. And there's a whole different process that's going to bring about a restoration to that man. So not anybody can restore someone, as the book of Galatians says, a spiritual man is to come along and to restore such a one. And certainly that is what ministry is all about. We talk about a minister or ministering one to another, and a minister not just someone who teaches God's word, but we're talking about the ministry within the body of Christ, where we minister one to another. And the goal of ministry is that idea of serving one another and be able to restore someone rather than provoking and all the other things that the flesh would cause. To restore would be, the idea of restore is to bring back to proper working order, to bring back to a working condition, proper working condition. Because this person is not working properly, living properly as he ought. I say working in the sense, my mind is, you get an old car. I was telling the guys today that bought Lynette's car. My first car was a, I wish I had it, 1966 Mustang convertible. I found it on Grossbeck. I think I bought it for $50. I couldn't go 3 months without rebuilding the motor. It was shot. I was proud to have it. I could hardly keep it on the road because it was trying to stall all the time. I had to rebuild the motor. I traded it for my dad's car when I was down in Bible college. I wish I'd ever did that. But anyhow, the point is I took that motor and restored it to perfect working order. I did a pretty good job on it. It ran real good when I was done. So you get the idea of restoring. Some people, you know, get a piece of furniture, antique furniture, and they sand it and work on it and polish it and restore it. Jim Pittman, I forget what, 57 Cadillac he had. I was at his house. He took not only tear apart that whole engine and restored that engine, he took the body off of that and repolstered all the seats, painted a whole frame, sanded it all down, had every bolt in that thing apart, put it all back together. Some guy from Denver came and bought it from him. And he, you talk about restore an old car. Some people, big thing about flipping houses, they buy a house and restore the house. So you realize you're restoring it to the proper working order. But we're talking something more important than a car or house or piece of furniture. We're talking about a brother or sister in Christ who's been overtaken in a fault. And the ministry of the body of Christ is for us to first ourselves be a spiritual believer, so that once we're there, we don't take that lightly. We take heed lest we fall. But at the same time, when we see a brother overtaken in a fault, the most important thing we could do is restore that man, to bring him back to a proper working order, the Holy Spirit working in his life, producing fruit in his life, and that he could then go and minister to someone else. Sometimes we get, you talk about, you know, Paul says, you know, about God hasn't given us the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. But what works in us most of the time? Do we spend as much time trying to restore a brother and sister? And well, I'll tell you, when I think of that, I'm not pointing a finger at you, that's for sure, because I spend a lot of time studying and all. But when you think about our assembly and where people are spiritually and how much work it would be to get everyone to proper working order, I rely on the preaching time to do it. But the truth of the matter is, and I've learned this through Bible classes, I've taught several different Bible classes in homes, and I always get the same result. You know, I don't get information like this when I'm at church. And I know it's either the movement or you zone out or, you know, I get it because I'm studying, I got to teach it. But when they sit in a Bible class with just six people and you teach them something, they go, I never heard that. What do you mean? You've been in church, I've been saying it for 20 years. But it's a different environment, so that you realize the personal ministry that we have one to another, the importance of that. Even when I think about ministry in the body of Christ, I say quite often about, like on Sunday, you know, if you see someone that usually sits near you and you don't see them, call them. And I am proud of our assembly. When someone is ill and sick, they'll send a thank you letter, and it'll talk about all the cards and phone calls and letters they received. And I'm thinking, wow, the saints are doing the work. Sometimes I have to ask Sanja, do we send a card? but I'm really proud that the assembly does that. There are certain people in the church that constantly are keeping track of others and where they are. One of the reasons that I tried to explain to you before that we have this little roll thing that we do. It's not, we don't count numbers so I can brag how many were in church that Sunday. You know, you ever see a church service where they have a little plaque and they tell you the attendance last week and whether they're up or down? But we don't do that. As small as we are, it's easy for someone not to show up. I'm just thinking, I'm never going to get his name right. Mark that sits in the back, that has a couple fingers chopped off. His last name starts with a D. Anyhow, I kept thinking to myself this week, when's the last time I saw him? I know he's missed two or three Sundays. And one of the reasons that Gary tries to keep track is so that Patty has volunteered to come and do some stuff for the church. One of the things she does is goes through his list and writes me a list of people who have missed 3 weeks in a row. Now, as soon as I look at some, I know why they're not here. Like if Keith Newmer's name showed up, of course I know why he's not here. But there's some that go, oh, wow, what happened to that person? And it reminds me then to go after them, go see them. So there is that ministry. And so we're talking about restore such a one. And that is the work of the ministry. Above everything else, or among everything else, certainly I don't know that ranks high. So that verse in Galatians is really a practical verse of the body of Christ loving one another. Let me just say a couple things, and then I'm going to close on for today. Galatians chapter 6 there. We didn't finish verse 1. I can do this. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Look at verse 22 again of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. When we define those terms, I told you that meekness was the given to us by the Spirit for the capability of ministering to others. And sure enough, you see it right here. I probably referred to that verse when I did that. But the spiritual person is to resource such a one in the spirit of meekness. Boy, that's the spirit of meekness. That's why he has to be spiritual. So when it says, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted, a spiritual person doesn't realize he's better than that person falling in a fault. He might be better off, but he's not better. And he could just as easily be in that condition. Paul says in Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And a spiritual person would realize, yes, right now God has control of my life, the Spirit of God, I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm able to minister to this man, but I'm not better than him. By the grace of God, I could be him. Or apart from the grace of God. I better say that right. I could be him. I keep you awake. But I want to show you something about that meekness. Come to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse 24, and you know that this is where you got some people that are in doctrinal error, and that's why he's telling you to study to show yourself approved. But down in verse 24 it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, well, where does gentleness and meekness come from? That's fruits of the Spirit. Where does apt to teach come from? Someone's been in the Word, so this is a spiritual person. And now he's not to strive, so you're not going there to fight a war and knock someone down. You're there to restore someone. It's going to require patience. And then, so he does it in the spirit of meekness, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. So you go there and instruct them by the word of God, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When they're outside of the truth of God, they're into the lie, and then they step right into the snare of the devil. How God grants them repentance is through a spiritual man coming to them and being patiently instructing them so that they can get themselves out of the snare by acknowledging the truth. And so you see how a person, a certain kind of person, with the right attitude and the right message of grace, is to work to restore someone that's overtaken in a fault. And there's more to say. I want to talk a little bit more about considering thyself, but we'll pick up that next week. I think we made a point there, and then you can see what I said at the beginning. That's one verse, and we didn't quite finish it. But it says an awful lot when you stop and think about it and why it's saying what it does. And the goal is to, in your Christian life, is to reach that place where you can be the mature believer that's helping the weaker brother in whatever condition, whatever it is, fault that overtakes him, that you're able to help him with the right spirit. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that your Bible does give very clear instructions. First, how to be a spiritual person, and then once we're working toward that or walking toward that, in that truth, that Father, then we become useful to you, and there's members of the body of Christ that need minister to. Even as we talk about it today and think about our Sunday assembly and ones who are missing, that Father, each one of us might think about someone that we could minister to encourage them to be stronger in the faith. And perhaps we'll find out that some of the things that keep them from coming to church is some sins that they're involved in that they need to get out of, and that if we have the right attitude and ministry, we can restore them and make them useful servants to you. Help us always to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've always wondered, verse 3,